Chapter number 20. When you get to heaven to meet some people, you're going to get to meet these Bible characters. You'll get to meet people like Paul or Timothy or this fellow here tonight. You're going to meet a fellow in heaven. And of course, I don't know what kind of mind we're going to have then. We're going to know some things we don't know now, won't we? We'll have some understanding that we don't have now. We'll know God in a perfect way, and so we'll have to see things differently. But I can imagine that perhaps we'll meet some people, and there's going to be somebody there, and you could ask him, where are you from? He's going to say, I'm from Troas. Oh, really? And when were you in Troas? Well, I was there when Paul the Apostle was a missionary. In fact, he came through Troas and preached one night. And you're going to say, "You know, well, what's your name?" Well, my name is Eutychus. You're Eutychus? You're the one? And for all eternity, we're going to remember this guy. He's the one that fell from the third floor when the preaching got late and he fell asleep and died, and Paul raised him from the dead. And there's a lesson there. It's such a strong metaphor. It's such a good picture. We really should enjoy seeing it. And you can see that there's a caution to be had here. If he had not been taking chances, he wouldn't have got hurt. He wouldn't have fallen and died and had to be raised from the dead. And then there's also a picture here of what to do when somebody falls. Someone says, well, they deserve to fall. And just, no, Paul went to him and lifted him up. And isn't God interested in lifting us up? Amen. And raising us and fixing us. And if God had given up on you, you'd be in heaven. You wouldn't be here anymore. So I guess God hasn't given up on us yet. But there's two parts of this story. The first part, I'm going to read. I won't spend a lot of time looking at it, but I just want to read it. It's the travel that leads up to this event. And then we'll read the last half of the passage, which is the story that took place. And we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. The story really begins in verse 7, but we'll see what's happening before that. Just some logistics, if you will. The Bible says, after the uproar was ceased, that was in Ephesus, that Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. For when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, and he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. There accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, when he says we, that's Luke, by the way. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening. Thank you that as we meet tonight, that you are our God, and that we can trust you to meet with us. And Lord, it's not my wisdom or my understanding that matters, but what matters is the Word of God and a clear explanation of it, and for folks to see what happens here and to understand how to apply it to their lives. I pray you'd help us to do that. God, give us compassion on those that may have fallen. Give us caution so that we would not fall. And then, Lord, I just pray tonight that you'd help us as we look into the Bible. Be a blessing to us. Thank you for letting this night take place and for letting us be in this place, and we don't take that for granted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, did you see what happened at the end of this passage? It says they stayed up all night. says, till the break of day in verse 11, they broke bread, they ate, they talked a long while. They had preaching until midnight and fellowship until dawn. That's not common in churches anymore, is it? days gone by, in two or three different churches I've been in, they would have New Year's Eve fellowships where folks would come together and they'd have a meal and they'd have some games and so on. And I can remember in Utah, the pastor said, all right, he said, y'all have a great time, but I'm going home. Some last one out, turn off the lights and lock the doors. And we get older, we're not so keen on staying up all night. But these folks did, and the reason they did is because Paul was leaving and they weren't going to see him again. And Troas, just for the record, there's a couple of them in the Bible, but this one is on the southern side of Turkey, what we call Turkey, and they had sailed from up in the far northwest corner, even above Turkey, up in Macedonia and Greece. They'd sailed down, they'd sailed across, and stopped at Troas. And that's what the first half of the passage is about, just their journeys and where they went and who went. And there again, God's naming all these people like Sopater and Aristarchus and Gaius and other folks. But now we come to the story at hand, which is in verse 7. They came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them until midnight in verse 7. And there is this fellow that fell asleep. And don't you like to sleep? Sleeping is great. I look forward to my rest periods, and I don't like it. I remember when I was in the Army, there was this one first sergeant, and we would have every now and then we would get a duty where we had to be in the they call it the day room, but it's the office basically all night long. Somebody had to be there to answer the phone and to check on the guards and stuff like that. And so once in a while, I'd draw that duty, and I'd be there all night long. And this first sergeant, he would leave at about 10 o'clock at night, had to drive half an hour to get home, go to bed, and he'd come back in a new, clean uniform at 4 o'clock in the morning, which I figured this guy's getting about 4 hours of sleep a night, maybe four and a half. I don't know how he did it. I can't do that. And I was reading recently, if you don't get more than 4 hours of sleep a night, it's bad for you. But we get older. We like our rest. We spend about a third of our life sleeping, someone said. If you live to be 75, that's 25 years. 200,000 hours. We have sleep foundations, sleep academies, sleep clinics, sleeping pills, sleep research, sleep disorders. But sleep is a necessary period of rest for the body. And sleep is good for us if you sleep at the right time, not at midnight in the third loft. So people have died because of sleep, sadly, on railroad tracks or in the place where they shouldn't be. Thousands of drivers die each year because they're sleeping at the wrong time, fall asleep at the wheel. 1 in 5 men are willing to admit that they fell asleep at the wheel at least once. Anybody here? My hand is up. Yep. And God spared me. I was in traveling back to college, and I was driving near Del Rio, Texas, and should have died, and God took care of me. AAA estimates that 1 in 6 fatal accidents are caused by drowsy driving. And so now we come to this little situation, this fellow named Eutychus. His name is humorous. It means fortunate. We would say lucky. Although I don't believe in luck, I believe in God. Amen? It's one of the reasons it's awful hard to consider gambling as a reasonable thing to do, because what are you going to do? Pray for God to bless your, what, luck? And we don't need luck, we need God. And but this fellow's name was fortunate, and maybe having, if he's going to fall asleep, we would say he was fortunate to have Paul there. Maybe it's better to just say it this way. It's a good thing God had Paul there. And wouldn't it be good, don't want to get out of order here, but wouldn't it be good if we were there for somebody who got hurt? Not physically so much as spiritually. And that's kind of where we're going with this, is a spiritual application of it. So here we are beginning in verse 7. This fellow Eutychus is there. His name means lucky. It's this, by the way, if anybody asks you, why do we meet on Sunday? What's the first day of the week? Sunday, isn't it? And what does it say is happening here in the book of Acts? In, I should know this year, but I'm going to say, 60 A.D. roughly. So about a little less than 30 years after Christ ascended into heaven. Yet on the first day of the week, verse 7, the disciples came together. And Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He's going to leave on Monday. And he preached until midnight. I have never done that. Anybody ever been to a church service that lasted until midnight? Okay. What was the occasion, Mrs. Mendez? New Year's Eve, okay. Brother?
New Year's.
Yeah? Yeah, okay. The one time of the year people stay up till midnight, I guess. I don't know. I've heard of churches having all-night prayer meetings and those kind of things. But those folks, they were hungry for the Word of God. I heard a missionary to Africa one time, he told this story. He said that he went back to Africa after being gone for about a year or two. And they went out into some villages to where there were some new churches. And the missionary visited this village, and the people said, "Well, would you preach the Word of God to us?" And the missionary said, "I'd be delighted to." And he preached for about an hour, and he stopped. And they said, "Is that all?" "Well, no." He said, "I can preach longer." "Well, would you preach some more?" He preached another hour, and he stopped. And they said, "Is that all?" They were hungry, amen? Thanksgiving is coming. If you are dieting or fasting or not eating very heavy and Thanksgiving dinner comes, you eat all you can, amen, or all you want. And it's good to be hungry for the Word of God, isn't it? And don't you think Paul could preach? Wow. I mean, if you think about Paul's background, the Bible says, near as we can tell, that he was miraculously ascended up and taught by the Lord himself for a period of time. And so of all the people prepared, well, Paul certainly was one. I'm sure he could preach. I can't wait to meet him someday in person. But they listened to this fellow. He preached until midnight, verse 7. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. It was lit up. It was a nice place to be. And now, what about Eutychus? All right. Why was this fellow in the third loft? Bible doesn't say, but let's just speculate a little bit. You know, it says he was up there, and if you look at what it says there, it says he sat in a window, and that window was in the third loft. And I got a feeling there's two or three good possibilities. He wanted a good view. He wanted to see things better, and it is possible that he wanted to be seen as well. I can just hear. I think of this when it says young man. I'm thinking teenage boy. Got to be. A teenage boy sitting, and later he tells his friends, "Did you see where I was sitting? I was in the third loft." And so maybe he wanted to be seen, maybe he wanted to see. Both of those appeal to the senses a little bit. In other words, that they make you feel good. I get a good view, or somebody gets to see me, and got him in trouble later. But his senses were involved there somehow. He might seem zealous, and I'm glad he was there. But isn't it true that sometimes people that appear zealous also can fall? He probably wasn't supposed to be up that high. Can you imagine if his mom was there seeing him in the third loft? "What are you doing up there?" Because they wouldn't want anybody to get hurt. So some push in the envelope, and don't teenage boys do that? Aren't they good at getting themselves in difficult situations? I can still remember in college climbing from one balcony to another. What a fool I was, and once in a while, people die that way. But this fellow was young. Young people are prone to make big mistakes. He's up there, and you know one thing for sure. He got comfortable, or he wouldn't have fallen asleep. Right, come back around and remember, this is a picture of something. It's a picture of some Christians. And they take risks, and they get comfortable. And I won't get ahead of myself, but be thinking along those lines, and we'll come back and look at that here in just a minute. He got comfortable. He was willing to take a risk. He forgot the danger, and he paid a high price. Can you imagine how he felt as he was falling? And I assume he woke up during that period of time, but maybe he didn't. But when he hit the ground, he sure felt something, and it took the life out of him. His heart stopped beating, and his breathing stopped, and there was a consequence there. He did not endure. He wasn't prepared to, for some reason. He wasn't paying attention as he should. Maybe he wasn't captivated by God's word. Maybe he got distracted. A lot of the times, young people have a hard time sitting and listening for a long while. And you'd think that they can't control their bladder, but that's not what's not getting controlled. They just can't stand to sit that long. They got to get up and move around. And they're not listening. If you're paying attention, you want to stay, don't you? You don't want to get up. It's like that great football game or baseball game you're watching, and it's about to get exciting, and you stay even though you may not be comfortable doing so because you want to see what happens. Then he fell to his apparent death. Some would have given up on him. Someone looks over and they feel and no breath. They listen to his chest, no heartbeat. But Paul didn't give up on him, did he? Let's talk about that in a minute as well. This young man, when he fell, became completely inanimate. He could do nothing. He was helpless. Paul went down to him, to the place where he had fallen in verse 10, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is in him." And then the man rose up. Now, while this was taking place, it was obviously quite a disruption. Can't you understand? The preaching stopped, didn't it? And whatever Paul was talking about, that had to be put on hold because someone had fallen. Now, let's talk about this metaphor, this application, just for a minute. Sadly, it is true. Some Christians can fall. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I'm talking about becoming ineffective to where they're no longer able to do anything. They're just completely sidelined, completely out of service, and probably completely out of church is another way to say it. So let's talk about that, and let's look at two or three things here. The sleeping Christian, by the way, sleep is a carnal thing. It's the flesh that does that. Some Christians are unaware or become unaware of their surroundings. They are, take risks, and then they shouldn't have taken the risk, and the danger becomes too much. They place themselves in that danger. Sin can do that. Sin, unfaithfulness, lack of prayer, lack of fellowship with God, not hearing or paying attention to God's message, not being alert, aware, and careful spiritually. And just like this young man, some people, even church members, even important church members, even pastors, sometimes they fall. So I got three questions. The first question is, why? Why would a Christian fall? The second one, what does it mean? And the third one, how do you recover this? First of all, why? In verse 9, this fellow's in the third loft. He's comfortable, and he's tired. And folks, be careful. If it were not for God working in our heart and doing some things in us, we would tire, we would become fatigued in our routine. Every morning, 5 days a week, 180-something days a year, our staff meets over here in the school building in the middle classroom at 8 o'clock. Now, we've been doing that since I got here, and I don't know how many years before. And before I got here in Maryland, we met every morning, 7:15, every morning, 5 days a week. And the first year I was there, because of the situation and the precariousness of it, I felt it was important for me, and I did the devotion every day, 5 days a week, 7:15, every day, next day, the next day. The routine can become tiring, can't it? I can't explain it to you except to say this. The only way that you can keep going is if God keeps you going. And honestly, now I've had some jobs that I sincerely enjoyed going to before I was in the ministry, and I couldn't wait to get to work because I expected something to happen and I was seeing success. And it's different from the ministry because the ministry, serving God, can be very routine. And it can be the same thing this week as it was last week, as it was the week before. And if it weren't for God, it would wear you out. So somehow, and I'm not sure how to explain this precisely, but somehow you have got to find strength, zeal, encouragement, drive, zealousness. I don't know, pick some other words that are synonyms. But you've got to find something that comes from God that keeps you going. If you don't have that, you're going to fall asleep. You're going to become fatigued in the routine, and you're going to come to that place to where you need rest, and we'll keep going here and see what happens then. So why do some Christians fall? They get tired of the routine. They're not in tune with the message from God's word, and you got to admit, when Eutychus fell asleep, he's probably, at first, he was hearing every word, and then he starts to get drowsy, and he hears a little bit, and he's not really zeroed in on the message so much as he is just kind of there, and maybe he's distracted a little bit, and it becomes routine, and he becomes unconnected to the message, and before you know it, there's nothing to keep him awake, and there was some fatigue on that, we know that, but if he had been excited about the message, I think that would have not been a problem. And folks, if we get out of tune with God's word. A better way to say this, if we're not walking with God, we're prone to falling. And the less connected you are, the more prone you are to fall. Sometimes we get too comfortable. I can say this, and I'm not trying to be, difficult, but God has a way of knowing when we're too comfortable and letting a little discomfort into our lives to get our attention, doesn't he? I remember when I was in the Army, we were either wet or cold or both. And then half the time on top of that, you're dirty and you're tired. But the funny thing is, if you're really, really, really tired, well, if you're really tired, you can sleep anywhere. But if you're tired and you're wet and cold, it's hard to sleep because that discomfort keeps you awake. But when you get warm and you get comfortable, oh, it's easy to sleep. Folks, there are some things in our Christian life that should give us great comfort. God's the God of all comfort. But there are also some things that should cause us some discomfort. For example, there's a lot of folks dying and going to hell. And there's a lot of folks that are in danger of falling if they haven't fallen already. And those kind of things grieve us. They cause us discomfort, and that keeps us awake. But when you get too comfortable, you're going to fall asleep. So he tires of the routine. He's not in tune with the message. He gets too comfortable, and then he fails to endure when endurance was important. Is there endurance in a Christian life? Is there some endurance? Again, for lack of a better just army illustration comes to my mind, I can remember 10-mile hikes with full equipment. And, the first mile or so, not a big problem. And about 4 or 5 miles in, you're starting to get tired. By about the 8th or 9th mile, you're just hurting. And you're sore and you're tired. And by the time you get to that 10th mile, you're glad the thing's over. But you know something, there's a finish mark out there, and you got to keep going until you get there. And it's the same way in our Christian life. Some people get tired and they fail to endure when endurance is important. He didn't take steps to remain awake. He didn't take steps to pay attention to the task at hand. He got distracted. Can you see distracted Christians can become falling Christians? And he wasn't engaged. He was not paying attention the way he should have. He was not preventing himself from falling. He was too far away from folks that could wake him up. Well, in the first place, he shouldn't have been in the window, I don't think, but that's just my opinion. But at least if he had been a little lower, maybe he could have been next to somebody and they could have, hey, wake up or you're going to fall. But can you see he was by himself, wasn't he? He was out there away. Folks, one of the first things the devil's going to do before you fall is he's going to try and get you out of church. He's going to try and get you away from other people that can wake you up. And oh, by the way, we ought to be in the business of waking folks up, shouldn't we? And keeping them going. And when you see somebody missing church, call them and say, hey, we missed you. Where are you? We're worried about you. You need to be in God's house. You need to worship the Lord and hear his word. So he was too far from those that could wake him up. So the fatigue, the comfort, the lack of endurance, being too far away. Then the forces that cause anybody to fall, they're always present. Gravity's there all the time. Pulled him down. Folks, the reason I'm standing up right now is because I am consciously and semi-consciously using muscles in my legs to keep me from falling down. It's kind of amazing that we can even stand up if you think about it. This very small center of gravity here, and if you just go a little too far to one side or the other, you fall down. But when you stand up, you're having to make an effort to do it because there's this thing called gravity, and it'll pull you down. And folks, there are things, sin, flesh, the devil, the world, that'll pull you down. They're pulling all the time. You got to push the other direction. Amen? So all these things came together and the young man fell. That's why Christians fall. Now, what does it mean to fall? Well, it's kind of fun to see the comparison. First of all, there was a loss of position. He had been up there. Now he's down there. I guess third loft, I'm thinking at least 20 feet, maybe more. And I don't know, the peak of this roof's about 20 feet, but I don't think he landed on carpet. They didn't have carpet back then, so he either landed on a hard hard rock surface or hard dirt or something. But anyway, the position he had been in, he has no longer. His position was lost. And God puts us in a position, but we need to stay there by his grace and by his strength. But still, the young man lost his position. What it means to fall, loss of position, also means pain and injury. It hurts. It hurts to fall. I was mountain climbing one time and I fell, I don't know, 20 feet maybe. Landed in a place where I didn't get hurt at all, really. I just felt bad. And you realize when you fall, even a short distance, it hurts. I was hanging a curtain at my house. It's a 10-foot ceiling, and I was on a ladder, and it was a step stool. I should have got the big ladder out, but I was not cautious. I took risks, and I'm on this ladder, and I've got my watch on, and the phone rings. And it was Mr. Dahlman, and I don't blame him for this. It was my fault, but in the process of trying to answer my watch, I lost my balance, and I fell, and I could have prevented that. I wound up knocking a hole in the wall and making a big, had to fix it all up and everything. But it hurts. When you fall, it hurts. And just a fact. It distracted others who had to stop what they were doing and come to his aid. Now, this is where some of the rubber meets the road, so to speak. When somebody falls, other Christians stop what they're doing to go help them. And that hinders evangelism. It hinders other ministries that we may have. I was reading a biography of a pastor from North Texas back in the mid-1900s, and he was writing about what his ministry was like. And he said, you know, if I didn't have to spend so much time visiting church members that were absent, I could reach more people. When we fall, we take others out of the battle because they have to come attend to us now. And it's something that's very important to realize. Falling doesn't just affect you, it affects other people's. So to fall, lack of position, pain and injury, distracting others. Number four, it's embarrassing. Now, there won't be any embarrassment in heaven, will there? What do you think, Mr. Dahlman? No, I don't think so. But, and I don't know, maybe we won't talk about this in heaven. But when you meet this fellow, can't help but think, you're the guy that fell in Troas, three floors. Yeah, I know who you are. But isn't it true that when Christians fall, it's embarrassing? And now, especially when they decide they need to get back right with God, and now they're embarrassed, they feel bad about the fact that they did that, because it could have been prevented. And well, we don't need to judge folks like that, but the fact is, it does cause embarrassment. Others know that we could have avoided falling. And then finally, when we fall, this is what you see in the situation here. We are left helpless and unable to help ourselves as we should, and our reputation is damaged, but we are helpless. We need somebody to come to us. Folks, there are people that aren't here tonight that could be, that chose not to be. Go to them. Amen? I guarantee you, I know true stories like this. I've told you about the man in Salt Lake City that I won't name the names for the sake of time, but he said, when I first started coming to church, he said, I knew I had to be faithful because if I didn't show up, Bob was going to call me and say, hey, where were you? And you had to know Bob. Bob was kind of obnoxious a little bit, but he was doing it for the right reason, and he was calling the fellow, and he'd say, wait, hey, you need to be here. And do we care enough about folks to do that? Amen? Well, if you do, go home tonight and call somebody and say, hey, I missed you today. I'm thinking of a fellow I'm going to call that wasn't here today, and I think I know why, but sometimes he has to travel. But I still check, and I say, hey, I missed you. And that's just a good thing to do, is to help those folks out. So what does it mean to fall? Loss of position, pain and injury, distracting others, embarrassing yourself, knowing it could have been avoided, being left helpless. Now, we just give up, right? Yep, that guy, he shouldn't have been up there. Now he's dead. He got what he deserved. Let's go home. Is that what they did? No. Paul provides us with another picture. What do you do when somebody fell? Now, I cannot guarantee you it will always turn out this way, because I have gone to Christians that have fallen and not seen them recovered. But on the other side of that coin, I have seen some Christians that I thought had fallen and that we'd never see them again. There's one family comes to my mind right now. They were in our church in Salt Lake City, and we had a young adult Sunday school activity at their house one night. We played croquet. Anybody like to play croquet? It's not bad once in a while. And I remember going to their house, and they had good snacks, and we played croquet. We always had a Bible devotion, and these people, this guy was huge. He was about 7 feet tall, and he had a little boy. And when the little boy was about 6 months old, he bought him a basketball goal. What a six-month-old does with the basketball goal, I don't know. But that was Dad's hope. I want this kid to play basketball. And so they stopped coming to church. And I don't know, I didn't personally go to them. I should have, and I didn't. I don't know if somebody else did, but we just never saw them again. And then the next thing we heard, they had moved to Oklahoma. I could tell stories like this. Another one came to my mind just now over and over again, but this is not good enough. They went to Oklahoma, and all we knew is they'd moved. We didn't know anything else. And then years go by, and we get a letter in the mail. These folks are going to be missionaries to England. And they did. They went. And for a long time, I kept seeing their prayer letters. I've lost track of them now. I should go look them up. They're probably still over there. We thought they fell. We'll never see him again. Folks, God didn't give up on them, did he? Now they're missionaries to England. You see people fall all the time, but don't give up on them. So here's the final part of the picture, and we'll be done. We're right on time. What does it take to recover somebody? Well, look at verse 10. Paul went down. You got to go to him. Amen? Right? You got to go to him. Paul went down. Someone needs to go to that person. And he didn't just go down. He fell on him and embraced him. What does that show? There's a willing, yeah, love. There's a willingness to be connected to that person and a compassion for him. And there's love. We embrace people because we love them. Now, if you had a child, okay, true story, short story. I had a little dog one time, dog went out in the road, and dog got hit by a car. And the dog was still alive. The dog was really messed up. And I went out in the road, and I got the little dog, and I picked it up in my arms. The dog was in such pain, it was biting me, but that was okay. I was going to take care of that dog. We took the dog to the vet. $800 later, the dog lived to be 16 years old. But what did we do? We cared. We didn't just say, okay, forget that dog. No, I love the little dog. I wanted the little dog to live, and I wanted to help it out. And the vet saw me coming. And we didn't have a lot of money back then. $800 was a ton of money. But we did what needed to be done to restore. And folks, if we care about people, we'll go to them. Amen? Y'all are singing this song. I hear it every now and then. That the reason that people should know we're Christians is because of the way we love each other. So when someone falls, you don't just write them off. You don't just say, they deserved that and they got it and okay, let's move on. No, if you care about them, you go to them. Paul went to him. He went down, is an interesting thought, to him. And he fell on him and he embraced him. And then we need to understand something as just kind of goes along with this. He hadn't given up, had he? Recovery is possible. You say, well, they won't recover. Oh, they might. I've seen it happen. Again, I've seen people that fell that they didn't recover, but I've seen some that did. I've seen some Christians that dropped out, and now they're missionaries in England. Paul didn't give up. He didn't say, well, it's too late. He went to the young man, and he goes to him because he knows that there's still hope and recovery is possible. He comes to him to bring him around, and he says this in verse 10, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, this is not anything less than a miracle, because in verse 9, he's dead, right? And in verse 10, his life is in him. Something changed, didn't it? Let me ask you this. Could Paul raise the dead? Well, God can. Amen? Technically speaking, Paul can't, but God can. The work that he's doing, God's given him the ability to do that. And so he says, trouble not yourselves, his life is in him. How do you think they felt then? Now watch this. What could have been a catastrophe, a disaster that they would have talked about for years. Oh, that's the church. That's the group where that teenager fell down and died. End of story. What could have been a story of disaster and defeat and a permanent stain on that assembly became just the opposite. That's the place where that kid fell down and died, and now he's alive. You see the possibility there? What made the difference? Somebody went to him. Paul went to him. Paul provided that example. We see other times in the Bible where that same thing happens. A young man dies and somebody goes to him. Paul provided the example. And now what could have been a horrible story that would have just made people sad every time they heard it became one of the greatest things. And they'd say, I remember that night. In fact, it was so great God put it in the Bible. That night that young man fell down and died and Paul went to him and he's alive again. I'd like to see that happen to some folks that we've seen that might be falling or have fallen. Amen? Don't give up. Did you think to pray? Amen? By the way, that same thing applies to churches as well. I'm afraid that that story that Brother McMahon told is true all too often, that from the missionary report, how Bob Larson sees a church closed permanently. I don't think that's God's will. I think somewhere along the way, folks lost their place with God and didn't do what they could have to prevent it. So now, once they're recovered, it says in verse 12, they were not a little comforted. That's not like the way the Bible says that. We'd say it, they were really comforted. This was good. And that's the last time they saw Paul. But, you know, God used him that last time to do something so memorable that I suspect word got out around town and some folks got saved. Wouldn't it be great if some of the people that you'd think, there's just no hope for them, they've fallen, they're dead, they're gone, and some of them might be restored and then they might be able to tell that story. You know, I remember when I was shot, I was lost, I was out of it, and somebody came to me and they cared enough and they revived me. That's the kind of thing that gets people excited. Can God do that? Sure he can. They were not a little comforted. What a great church service. They stayed up all night. They ate. They talked. The sun came up. In verse 11, Paul departs and he goes off on his, continues his journey. But there's a church at Troas. Don't know how long that church lasted. We don't know the history of those churches, but we do know this. Now, on that night, they had something to talk about. The power of God that's available when we do our part by caring. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.